This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message. And if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
Where we are is on Jesus' last night. He is working hard to prepare his guys, his disciples, so that they completely abandon everything when he's crucified the next day. They don't know that's going to happen. He does. And he is working hard to make sure that even though it'll be crushing, even though it'll be terrible, that they'll still come out, be able to come out on the other side. And we see him doing this in a number of ways. He's already talked a lot about his relationship with the Father and their relationship with the Father as a result. That now, they're not only his disciples, but it's beyond that. They are quickly and will soon become, in an even deeper way, his brothers, part of his eternal family, part of the family of God the Father, Son, and soon they will learn the Holy Spirit. He is saying, not only are you my disciples, not only are you just my friends, now you're becoming part of this eternal family of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And let me just remind us once again. Either this is real and true or it's not. Either this is real and true or it's not. There's no middle ground on this. There's no middle ground on this at all. There's no third option. And Jesus, obviously, was saying to them what he was convinced was absolutely true. And it was all because he knew who he was. He knew he was his Father's Son, sent on this mission to die on the cross so that the sins of the whole world could be forgiven. So he says to them, beginning in verse 5, "Now I'm going away to the one who sent me, and not one of you is asking where I'm going. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you." Now, I immediately, when I read that, I say, wait a minute. I remember Peter asking him just earlier in the evening, probably about an hour and a half or 2 hours ago, where are you going? So what's up with that? Well, Jesus has said a lot to them since that question that Peter asked. And what he said to them has to do with his relationship with the Father and the future. And they're not showing a lot of curiosity about that. He's saying he's going back to the Father. He's expecting them to have some questions about that. But rather, all they're focusing on is their depression and their grief that he's leaving. In other words, they're keeping their eyes down here on the earth, when he, from the beginning, when he met them, he is trying to get them to lift their eyes beyond this earth, see the invisible, to see the realities of God, of where he came from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's always pushing them, and he's always pushing us to grow deeper, to become more confident in that which is unseen, but which we know is real. He says, "But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you." Now he's talking about the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. So he has introduced them, he has talked to them about the Father, about what kind of Father the God of the universe is. That he's generous, he sends rain on the evil and the good, he loves the entire world, he wants the whole world rescued by Jesus' death on the cross. But now, they're going to meet the third person in the family, the Holy Spirit, who Jesus calls the Advocate. He says, if I do go away, then I will send him to you. When he comes, listen to what the Holy Spirit's job is. Part of his job. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Do you see how personal all this is? Jesus is a person. He's not an idea. Jesus doesn't say he's going to convict the world of its sin because it doesn't believe a set of ideas. You know, it's good that we recite the Apostles' Creed. That's good. We have a framework. But that framework, the reason for that framework about what we believe is so that we know who we are in relationship with, the kind of God we're in relationship with, who He is, who they are, the three. That's the whole point of it, is the personal relationship with them. You know, it's easy, I think, to walk away from a set of ideas if another set of ideas comes along that for some reason appeals to you. It's pretty hard when you have a deep heart connection with a human being, with a person, with Jesus, to walk away from that. Very difficult. That's why the Lord wants a personal, intimate relationship with us. And we're going to see more why. Because we live in a world, a tough place. It's a battleground. It's a spiritual battleground. And will be until Jesus returns. Jesus goes on and says, he says, the world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. They've got to be scratching their heads about that. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. More about that later. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. You know, when Adam and Eve in the garden God gave them sovereignty over this world, to run this world, to lead this world. Spiritual sovereignty, physical sovereignty, to nurture it, to help it, to husband it, to help it grow, to take what God had given them and make it and grow crops and more, all sorts of things. You know, every invention, every incredible invention, from the microchip to the electric light, that's all because of what God planted in the original creation. And humans discovering what He had planted, all the riches He had planted in the creation to make incredible things. Well, they were Adam and Eve. They had that sovereignty. But when they turned their backs on God, they gave that sovereignty over this world to the evil one, to the one who hates the human race and hates God. And what Jesus came down to do, he invaded this world run by the devil, overseen by the devil, and took it back. And that's why there is good, that's part of the reason why there is good, the kingdom spreading across the world. You know, there are Christians on every continent across. I'm pretty sure there's some in Antarctica. Don't hold me to that. But every other continent, there are Christians. Think about that. The kingdom spreading. And one day that will be complete when He returns. He says this, there is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. The picture is so big that Jesus says, you couldn't handle it now. Especially what the crucifixion means and how it's a terrible thing and a beautiful thing at most. We're going to have a Good Friday service this year on Good Friday where we're going to talk about that. He says, there's so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. This is the confidence we can have when we're unsure about things, is that we have one that Jesus sent, this Holy Spirit, who's here with us, who wants to guide us, who is always ready to give us truth. All we have to do is start asking. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. John especially experienced this when the Lord had him put on the island of Patmos. It was basically a sabbatical, so he could write the vision that we call the Revelation. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. It is hard, I think. I think it is challenging to cultivate a relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's challenging. It's challenging for a number of reasons. One, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, does not barge into your life and tell you to sit down and shut up and listen. The Spirit doesn't work that way. The Spirit's gentle. You know, he's both the Spirit, and both, Spirit is a he, right? Person, not an it. The Spirit is both the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of love. And what do we know about love? We think about the description Paul gives us. Love is patient, love is kind, love is gentle. All those things. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. That describes how the Holy Spirit relates to us. In other words, if you have a barrier, if you're holding up any barriers to the Holy Spirit's influence in your life, the Holy Spirit is not going to come in like the SWAT team, right? Breaking down your doors. He's not going to do that. What we need to do is make sure we are quieting ourselves, that we are, as we read the Scripture, as we pray, as we worship, both here, but more especially when we're by ourselves, that we're quieting ourselves to learn to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? It's just like learning anybody else's voice. It takes time. But you want to do that. Because the astonishing thing is, once we're listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit, think about this. This is the third person of the Trinity who has existed from all time and before time in all eternity. When we're listening to the Holy Spirit leads us into a life of spiritual adventure where we can have influence on people for God, who the Lord is seeking, who don't know Jesus. We can have influence on people in encouraging brothers and sisters who are struggling, who are in trouble, who are grieving. The Lord wants to use us in all these ways. And we see that, you know, when you see the book of Acts, that's what the disciples had learned. And we see them continuing to learn in deeper ways the voice of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit's guiding them. Jesus says, in a little while you won't see me anymore, but a little while after that you will see me again. And some of the disciples asked each other, what does he mean when he says, in a little while you won't see me, but then you will see me, and I'm going to the Father? And what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand. Jesus realized they wanted to ask him about it. So he said, are you asking yourselves what I meant? I said, in a little while you won't see me, but a little while after that you will see me again. Now we know, because we're looking back, we know he's talking about he's going to be in the tomb after he's crucified and they won't see him. 3 days later, he's coming back and they will see him. He says, I tell you the truth. you will weep and mourn over what is going to happen to me, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will suddenly turn to wonderful joy. It will be like a woman suffering the pains of labor. When her child is born, her anguish gives way to joy because she has brought a new baby into the world. So you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Then you will rejoice, and no one can rob you of that joy. Isn't this the way it is for us when we have brothers and sisters who know Jesus, who die, who are going on? You know, last night I was talking to Neil McAtee, who was ruling elder over at Second Presbyterian, but more importantly to me, he's my son's father-in-law, and he's a great father-in-law. Neil comes from a long line of, I think, really great pastors. And his dad, Bill, is 90. Bill, as of this moment, may have gone on to be with Jesus right now. He's been in hospice. And Bill was a for, he's still, if he's still with us, for 65 years, and as far as I can tell, Bill was a really good pastor. As he's been in the hospital, Neil was telling me last night, every nurse, every medical person that came in, anybody who was offering any care, talked about how Bill, in a short time, had touched their lives and blessed them. They're caring for him as he's dying. He is blessing them. He is blessing them. Some of them were in tears. When Bill steps in to eternity, there will be sadness here among many, many people. But also the joy of knowing that we'll see Bill again, that we'll experience, know him again. This is what Jesus is trying to prepare the disciples for. Now, their period was only 3 days, right? 3 days of tremendous confusion and sadness and grief, and then unbelievable joy and celebration. This is the context in which we need to put all our struggles here. Every one of our struggles here. I'm going to skip ahead to the last part. Jesus says, the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when you will be scattered, each one going his own way, leaving me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. I have told you all this, so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. You know, I remember my real first test as a Christian. I had just accepted Jesus. It was January 18th, 1972. And the next day, Yep. The next day, I got a letter telling me that I was not accepted at the college, or excuse me, I had been accepted at a college, but I wasn't going to get any financial aid, and therefore I wasn't going to be able to go to that college. And I desperately wanted to go to that college. And I remember calling my buddy Steve Curtis, I'm still very close, the one who led me to Jesus, and I was crying on the phone. And poor Steve, here's this guy he just led to Jesus, and the guy is crying on the phone saying, why wouldn't Jesus give me the financial aid, right? We laugh about it now. It was real heartbreak for me back then. It was a really good thing I didn't go to that school. I ended up at the right place where I was nurtured in my faith. I wouldn't have been nurtured in my faith at other school. But poor Steve, he's trying to answer a question that he can't answer. He doesn't know. He doesn't know the answer. And I didn't know at that point, what was this disappointment about? You know, I've just been introduced to this, and I had a powerful conversion. I didn't have any question that Jesus had come into my life. And I experienced the initial power of the Holy Spirit within me, the love and the warmth right here in my heart. But why didn't I get this thing I wanted? Well, God knew the answer. And you know, every one of us has situations like that, of disappointments, of heartbreak. And we go, why, Lord? What's going on? But the one promise is this. We will have trouble in this world. If we're in this world, and this isn't news to anybody I know. And sorrows in this world, because it's a fallen world. We can't see the bigger plan of what God is doing in our lives. The only thing we do is this: decide to trust it or not trust it. Trust it or not trust it. Rather, excuse me, trust Him or not trust Him. But here's what Jesus says. Here we'll have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. The trials and sorrows of this world are not the end of the story. They're not the end of the story. They're part of the journey, the same journey Jesus went through. He had all sorts of opposition. We've talked about it times throughout John's gospel. All sorts of opposition. People misunderstanding him. The disciples being difficult, arguing with each other about who's greatest. All problems, challenges and things. His brothers didn't believe in him until after the resurrection. His own brothers. Think about that. They grew up with him. He helped raise them. They didn't believe in him. Until after, you don't think that hurt Jesus? He went through all those kinds of sorrows. And so he can empathize with us. And that's why he says, I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. We can have peace in Jesus, knowing we don't go through it alone. And there's a plan. He's leading. The only question is, are we willing to follow him and trust him? And I will tell you, after 50 whatever years, 53 years, I'm telling you, there's no better way to go. And many of you in this room know that. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. If you would like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. God bless you today.